I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to Mark chapter 3. I want to step back into the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3. And today we want to begin looking at verse 28, 29, and verse 30. We will not be able to complete our thoughts, and so we will finish it next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But this will serve as building a front porch to this text, and we will begin to work our way through this text. But this text is so profound, and it is so provocative, that we must have some time to really consider what it says and consider how it squares with the rest of Scripture. The title of the message today is The Unpardonable Sin. I want to begin reading in Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. There is a sin that is so serious and so catastrophic. Jesus said it shall never be forgiven, not in this life nor in the life to come. It is a sin for which Jesus did not die. Jesus said that every other sin that a man may commit can be forgiven, but not this sin. Once this sin is committed, there is no divine pardon that will take it away. This sin is the unpardonable sin. It is a sin committed against the witness and the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus identified it as an eternal sin, and by that Jesus meant that it is a sin that permanently stains the human soul throughout all eternity, and there will never be a remission of sin for this sin. To commit this sin is to be already in hell, although you walk the earth. Once one has committed this sin, he or she is as certain for hell as if they were already there. In Jesus' day, who had committed this sin? Why did he bring this up? Certainly the leaders of Israel in Jesus' day were perilously close at this point to committing this very sin. There is a reason that Jesus said it, and the reason is found in the context. They had received a full disclosure of gospel truth. Never has a generation heard more pure gospel preaching than the generation that was alive in the day of Christ when they heard the truth from His own lips. They had beheld the deity of Christ face to face. They had witnessed the miracles done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And every miracle was a divine validation and authentication that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They concluded, after having a full knowledge of the truth, that Jesus operated in league with Satan, and that Jesus was performing these miracles in the power of Satan. And as they were saying this, they were on the precipice of committing this sin, the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? As we shall learn this morning and next Lord's Day, it is defiantly rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit concerning the divine person and saving work of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It is defiantly rejecting the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning the divine person and saving work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come into the world to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to convince and to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit has come to penetrate and to persuade hearts to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to instruct and to illumine minds concerning the true identity of Jesus Christ, that He is more than a carpenter, but that He is the Son of the living God, the Christ of God. The Holy Spirit has come in great power to put the Lord Jesus Christ into the spotlight before the darkened hearts of unbelievers, so that it is unmistakable that there is testimony brought to a heart that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. But there can come a point in the life of an unbeliever after a full disclosure of the truth by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit over an extended period of time, when there is in the heart of the sinner such a determined rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and such an emphatic refusal of His Lordship, that God gives such a one over to their sins, never to convict of the sin of unbelief again, never to convict of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ again, and never to convict of the final judgment again. And when the sinner reaches this point of their own volition, choosing darkness over the light, the Spirit of God then hardens that heart and then seals that heart shut, and it will never be opened again. No doubt there are some even here today who are perilously close to committing this very sin for which there is no recourse with God. Perhaps some here today are but one step away from committing this sin. Many of you have loved ones who are dangerously close to the very brink, to the very precipice of committing this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you have a husband, perhaps a wife, a father, a mother, an in-law, a friend. And one more step, and they will cross the line with God, and there will be no more inner witness by the Holy Spirit concerning the divine person and the saving work of Jesus Christ and the need for salvation. And when that comes, God turns out the lights. It's over. May this message serve as a strong warning to every heart here today. There is an opportunity in which to be saved. There is a time to come to know the Lord. And if one rejects the full knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ again and again and again, and trifles with it, and even brings railing accusation against it, there comes a point of blasphemy against the inner witness of the Holy Spirit of God, and you cannot come to Christ apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. And when the Spirit of God is blasphemed, and when the Spirit of God is repudiated and rejected, no one can believe upon Jesus Christ. And God turns such a one over to reprobation, and they will never be saved. I want us to begin to look at this text in the time that remains. It's a startling text. It's a sobering text. It's a shocking text. It's impossible to spray perfume on this text and for it to seem other than what it is. It's a jarring text. Verse 28 does have sweetness in it. Verse 29 has sobriety in it. And there is the good news and the bad news right here so close together in one sentence. As we begin in verse 28, I want you to note first the seriousness of God's Son. Jesus begins these verses by asserting the seriousness and the sobriety with which He is speaking. Note how verse 28 begins. Truly I say to you, stop right there. It is very easy for us to hydroplane over these verses or these words. It would be very easy for us to just run past these words and forget the import of what they mean because they are flagging our attention. Truly I say to you, this is its first occurrence in the Gospel of Mark. This is the first time these words are recorded in the Gospel account of Mark. They are found only in the Gospel accounts, and they are found only on the lips of our Lord. And whenever Jesus said, truly I say to you, it introduces a potent statement of solemn importance. It occurs in statements which affirm or confirm a solemn truth. And this word truly literally means amen. When you say amen, you are saying, it is so, it is true. And this word means veracity or verity or a truth that combines the ideas of truthfulness and sobriety. But there's more. It's not merely that this is true, because everything that Jesus said is true, right? So it's almost pointless to say, to limit this to mean, this is true, everything Jesus said is true. It means that what I'm about to tell you is of extreme primary importance. Everything that I say is true, but some things are more strategic than others. Some things are more important than others. Some things rise to the surface and affect the eternal destinies of men. This is one of those. This introduces a statement that in many cases is at variance with popular opinion or is easy to be overlooked as if perhaps of lesser importance, but Jesus flags our attention by putting this statement at the beginning as if to say, I am blood earnest about this. Do not listen to any other voice about this, but listen to me no matter what anyone else has to say on this matter. This is as if Christ is saying, pay attention to me about what I have to say. Your eternal destiny rests upon hearing and heeding what I have to say. It is as if Christ is saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The seriousness of God's Son. All truth is truth. But some truth is more important than other truth. And some truth affects you not only in this life, but throughout all eternity. This is one of those truths. Wise is the man, wise is the woman here today who will give strictest attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in this text. Not only the seriousness of God's Son, But note second the scope of God's forgiveness. Because Jesus now makes a statement that is so vast in its promise that it is staggering. Note how verse 28 begins. Note the scope of God's forgiveness. Jesus announces this. It is, here is the glory of the gospel. All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. Stop right there. Here is the infinite wideness in God's forgiving mercy. All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. Now let me tell you what this is not saying. This is not teaching universalism. What this might appear on the surface that, well, in the end, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and we all just die and go to heaven with forgiveness, whether you take it in this life or in the next. No, that is not what this is saying. There are too many other verses that talk about the reality of hell and men facing the final judgment. And there is no mercy and there is no forgiveness in that final day at the great white throne judgment. And he shall say unto them in that day, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. And they will be cast down into the lake of fire. And there they will be the object of God's wrath forever and ever and ever. And they will suffer the weeping and the gnashing of teeth where the worm never dies. And there in outer darkness held in bands, they will suffer the torment of the damned. And it is right and it is just from a holy God. So, the full counsel of Scripture, we never interpret one verse independent of the rest of the entire Bible. We see each verse in light of the full testimony of Scripture. And so all of the Bible is brought to bear upon this one verse. And we know from the reading of the entirety of the rest of the Bible that there is a qualifier that must be added to this verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The qualifier that must be added here is personal repentance and saving faith. Though not stated in the text, it is clearly implicit in the text. And all sins of all men who confess their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they and they alone shall be fully and freely forgiven. This is an extraordinary claim of infinite forgiveness, a forgiveness that is supreme and unlimited, that is greater than all our sin. Let us glory in this. Let us enjoy this. Let us bask in this. Before we come to the terror of verse 29, let us enjoy the thrill of verse 28 and what is being stated here, that all sins of all men who repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be forgiven. That is what this is saying. All the sins of one's youth can be forgiven. All the sins of one's college years can be forgiven. All the sins of the head and of the tongue and of the body can be forgiven fully and completely forever. Adultery can be forgiven. Abortion can be forgiven. Murder can be forgiven. Homosexuality and lesbianism can be forgiven. Hardcore pornography can be forgiven. Even suicide can be forgiven. Even persecuting the church and persecuting other believers can be forgiven. God says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. You are a great sinner, but Christ is an even greater Savior. I'd like to probe a little deeper here in verse 28. The word forgiven, do you see it there in verse 28? Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven. Let's think for a moment what this word forgiven means. It's a word that we often use, but somehow the precise definition never really comes home graphically to the mind. This word forgiven, the root word, means to send away. It means to send forth. And there is a preposition that is attached to the beginning of this verb, meaning to send away. And it is a Greek preposition that intensifies the sending away, such that it means to strongly send away, to dramatically dismiss. And the word is used in various different ways, most of which is the sending away of something. In Mark 15, verse 37, it speaks of Jesus' voice as He is hanging on the cross, and He lifted up His voice, and He uttered a loud cry. This, the very verb that's used here. It is a lifting up and a sending off and a sending away. In 1 Corinthians 7, 11 through 13, it is used to put away one's wife in divorce. In Matthew 4 and verse 20, it speaks of the disciples when they left behind their nets and followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark 1, verse 31, after Jesus came to Simon Peter's mother-in-law and He healed her, it says the fever left her. The fever was removed. The fever was sent away. In our Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15, this word is used to mean to cancel one's debt, to dismiss an offense. And so when we put our arms all around these various usages in various ways in the New Testament, and now pull it all together and synthesize it into a definition for forgiveness, this word for forgiveness means the complete cancellation of the punishment due from God for sinful conduct by wicked men. It is the total cancellation of the debt that one would owe to God and a sending of it far, far away. You remember in Leviticus chapter 12, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make intercession on behalf of the people, and he would take a goat that was called a scapegoat, and he would lay his hands upon the scapegoat and then release the scapegoat and send the scapegoat far out into the wilderness where the scapegoat would never be found again and would never return. And by putting his hands onto the scapegoat, he was identifying with it on behalf of the people. And there was a symbolic meaning here that the sins of the people were being transferred to the innocent lamb. And the innocent lamb would take away the sins of the people as it would be sent off out into the wilderness. This is precisely the meaning of the forgiveness of sin in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was lifted up upon that cross, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the invisible hands of God were there that day. And God laid hands upon the innocent sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that there was the transfer by God of your sins to the innocent sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His death, He was, as if it were, sent away by the Father, bearing our sins and carrying our sins far, far away. All of your sin has been lifted off of you and placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has taken away and has sent away your sin as far as the east is from the west. That is what this word forgiveness means. This is the scope of God's forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins means the dismissal of the divine penalty rightly imposed upon sinners for breaking God's word. It's been dismissed. It is, if you will, thrown out of court. Christ has taken our sins upon Himself, and He has removed them far away. J.C. Ryle calls this, quote, "the crown and glory of the gospel," unquote. This is the crown jewel of salvation, that our sins are taken away. Ryle goes on to say that the gospel of Christ provides, quote, "free pardon, full forgiveness, complete remission, without money and without price," unquote. This is what the gospel has provided rebel sinners like you and me. This is the very heart of the gospel. Mark 2, verse 5, Jesus summarized it when He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Has God ever said to you, "Your sins are forgiven"? Has God ever announced, by the inner witness of the Spirit of God, based upon the clear testimony of objective written Scripture, that your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west? That God has taken your sins and placed them behind His back? That God has taken your sins and buried them in the deepest sea, never to be recovered again? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. Look again in verse 28. Jesus then adds something at the end of verse 28 to push the envelope, to play to the extreme. He adds at the end of verse 28, "and whatever blasphemies they utter." Jesus now stretches to the limits and names the very grossest, the most heinous sin that there could possibly be, the sin of blasphemy, and presumably here against the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What does the word blasphemy mean? The word blasphemy means, quote, "to speak reproachfully, to utter malicious things, to speak injuriously of." And when directed against God, it denotes hostile speech, inflammatory speech, hate speech that is derogatory against God's honor and against God's Son. It is to speak defiant irreverence against God and the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the face of the full knowledge of the truth. Now, this includes such sins, this blasphemy, presumably against Christ. It includes such sins as the cursing of Jesus Christ. How many of you have to work in a marketplace or attend a school where you hear the defamation of the name of Jesus Christ, where you hear the holy name of Christ dragged through the mud and defiled? And this sin includes the willful degradation of holy things. This sin is the pulling down of sacred things to the realm of the secular and considering them common and, even worse, considering them corrupt. It is the claiming for the secular of purely human honor that belongs exclusively to God. And Jesus said, all this can be forgiven. Everything that I just said to you, Jesus said, all this can be forgiven. Think of Saul of Tarsus. He stands as Exhibit A of this. He was a blasphemer against Christ. He was the chief of sinners. And yet he said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. The chief of sinners found the crown jewel of God's grace and forgiveness. This forgiveness by God is so vast and so great. It is able to pardon the most perverted and polluted soul. It is able to remit the most rebellious and rank sin. It is able to forgive the most foul and flagrant sin. There is a height and a depth and a breadth and a length to the forgiveness of God that is infinite, that is immeasurable. It is beyond our greatest sin. It forgave David the sin of adultery and murder. It forgave Abraham the sin of lying and deception. It forgave Moses the sin of murder. It forgave Paul the sin of persecuting the church and believers. It forgave Peter the sin of denying Christ. It forgave Noah the sin of drunkenness. It forgave Aaron the sin of idolatry. It forgave Jonah the sin of abandoning God's will. This infinite forgiveness of God can forgive you here today. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus died upon the cross for our sins, and the cross has not lost its power to save. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful blood, and it still has power today to wash and to make clean the foulest human heart. Jesus remains mighty to save all who call upon Him. No one is so deep in sin, but that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot pardon and purify the stained soul forever. Have you found this mercy? Have you found this forgiveness? It is found exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in need of this forgiveness, are we not? There is not a one of us in this house who does not desperately need the full and free forgiveness of God. I told you before, if you do not think you need this forgiveness, you are ignorant of two things. You do not know how holy God is, and you do not know how wicked you are. And that's what makes the grace of God so astonishing. That a holy God would forgive wicked sinners like us. And God is not reluctant to forgive. God is quick to forgive. God is merciful to forgive. God delights in forgiving. It puts His glory on display. It allows us to see the greatness and the grandeur of our God in this supreme act of forgiving sinners all their sin. Next Lord's Day, we will look at verse 29 and verse 30. Then what on earth is this sin against the Holy Spirit? Why is this sin singled out? Why would God forgive sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, but would not forgive sin against the Holy Spirit? What is Jesus saying? Well, next Lord's Day, we will delve into this and we will see the seriousness of the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There is no forgiveness, not in this world, nor in the world to come, not in this life, nor in the life to come. There is no forgiveness for the unpardonable sin. It is unpardonable, even by God, who has the heights and the depths and the breadth and the length of His amazing love for sinners. God will not forgive this sin. And it is a sin that is not restricted to 2,000 years ago. It is not a sin that could have been only committed in the day of Christ. There are too many other verses in the Bible that testify that in every generation there are those who commit this unpardonable sin. Well, as I close this message, this is a time, I trust, for your sins to be forgiven. And if you find yourself in need of God's forgiveness, if you find yourself outside of Christ, there has been a full disclosure of the gospel truth made known to you. You are living in the pure light of gospel truth this very moment. Christ crucified for sinners. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all of their guilty stains. If you've never come to this fountain, turn from the world. Renounce your sin. By faith, come and plunge yourself into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Be washed. Be cleansed. Be made pure by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have done so, I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, every sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, thank You for the infinite forgiveness that You bestow upon sinners such as we are. Thank You that this is a house of grace and mercy and forgiveness where Your gospel is extended. And for those outside of this grace, may they come today to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we who have found such forgiveness in Christ be ambassadors of Christ to reach others with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.